Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to read the entire 90th Psalm in which our verse is found. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it passed, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear that is due you? So then, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, and we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. For those of you who are familiar with the English Book of Common Prayer, this psalm is cited in the section entitled The Order of Service for the Burial of the Dead. The heading reads Domine Refugium, which is taken in Latin for the words, Lord, you have been our refuge. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all her sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies after the opening day. These are the familiar words of Isaac Watts' hymn, O God, our help in ages past, which is taken from Psalm 90. The English poet Robert Hendrick wrote many years ago these familiar words. Gather ye rosebuds while you may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. We refer to time as something that can be measured in terms of duration and succession. It has reference to a present mode of existence. We mark time in increments of seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, months, etc. The great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said, the flow of time is equable. It never moves either faster or slower. To our consciousness, it is, however, variable. Sometimes it is swift when we are so occupied that we pay no attention to its progress, and sometimes slow when we are constantly watching its motions or when we make distinct events, usually widely separated, are crowded into a short period. The flow of time is ceaseless. It waits for no man. It is irrevocable. The past, he says, is gone forever. And when we turn to Psalm 90, we find that Moses is reflecting on what has happened in his life. All of you are familiar with Moses. How many of you can think of Moses without getting a picture in your mind of Charlton Heston? Moses spent the first 40 years of his life living in privilege. As you know from the story in Exodus, he became the child of Pharaoh's daughter when his mother hid him in the little ark and she discovered him. And so he was a prince. And for 40 years, we are told that he acquired all the wisdom that Egypt had to offer. Now we're going to see later on that the Bible distinguishes between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. But Moses was trained in the philosophy, which, by the way, you all know how that is a combination of two Greek words, phileo, love, and sophia, wisdom. So I majored in the love of wisdom in college, philosophy. And Moses was trained in the military arts. All of you know, if you've gone to, not all of you, if you've been in the military, that there is an art to war. Strategies. We read of the great generals of World War II, MacArthur in the Pacific, Patton and Eisenhower, and how the strategy they used to defeat the Axis, Nazi Germany, Italy, and Japan. There was an art to that, and our officers were trained at West Point, in the Naval Academy, in the Air Force Academy, in the art of war. But there's a distinction to be made between the learning that we can acquire through a discipline or through our experiences and the wisdom that Moses said should occupy us in light of the brevity of time of our lives and the inevitable future of eternity. And so he spent the first 40 years of his life in privilege. Then all of you know what happened. He spent the next 40 years of his life wandering as a nomad across the desert, shepherding sheep for his future father-in-law, Jethro. And it wasn't until he turned 80 that the Lord called him, you know, through the burning bush. And so the final 40 years of his life, he had the responsibility of leading the nation of Israel in its wanderings through the Sinai desert. As you all know, Moses never entered the promised land per se. That is, he did not cross over with the nation of Israel. God said, you'll not do that. But we learn later that he did, in fact, set foot in the Holy Land because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, conversing with Jesus about what Jesus was about to accomplish. So Moses was a great man. Psalm 90 is framed against the background of the book of Numbers. Numbers 20, in which we read of the death of Moses' siblings. He had a brother, Aaron, and a sister, Miriam. They both had just died. Now, all of us lose loved ones. All of us have had the experience of death invading our inner circle. If you haven't, you will. And so this week, a dear saint went home to be with glory. That doesn't mean that we do not grieve. You remember the Apostle Paul spoke about one of his co-workers who was at the point of death. And God spared him. And he said, he spared me too because I would have had grief pounded upon grief. So Paul was aware of the fact that losing a loved one is grievous. But he also says we do not grieve as those who have no hope. But nonetheless, it is a loss. R.C. Sproul, who's been such a benefit to so many of us, said that death didn't really bother him. How he would die was a concern. I would like to think that if I had a choice, I'd do what what happened to Gwen happened to me. I'd like to go to bed one night and wake up in heaven. But we don't know that. And so Moses is not only reflecting on the fact that he has lost his brother and sister, but he knows his own death is approaching. And so the psalm is basically a psalm addressed to the living because they are the ones who can proper from it. So what is wisdom? What does it mean to number our days? How does this lead us to understand the significance of this? So I ask the question, what is wisdom? Well, contrary to much popular opinion, wisdom is not simply learning from our mistakes and being act on it in the future. Yes, we do that. We'd like to think, we would, that we won't make the same mistake twice. No, we'll just make new ones. But nonetheless, there is wisdom to be learned through trial and error. If you're an athlete, one of the things that you learn is that training is essential to performance. And so you learn, and you're at an advantage by learning through your mistakes. In fact, oftentimes your mistakes teach you more than your successes. But that's not, again, how wisdom is being used here in Psalm 90. in the Bible, wisdom, properly speaking, is always associated with the fear of the Lord. We read about this in the Proverbs and in the Psalms. This is why the godly in Scripture are called wise and the wicked are called foolish. Why is this so? Well, to begin with, wisdom implies that the highest end will be sought. And what is the highest or ultimate goal? Well, if you learned your Westminster Shorter Catechism, it is the glory of God. To seek anything else as our highest goal is a folly. Therefore, only God's people are declared to have this wisdom, and the unrighteous are said to be foolish. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that the gospel is the wisdom of God, that Christ has made into us wisdom. It is because it reveals God's character and His highest end. It brings those who embrace the gospel into possession of wisdom. Notice that according to the Apostle Paul, the wisdom of men, or things that they value, in the final analysis is not wisdom at all. Now, the Greeks do seek after wisdom, but they seek after the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God. Furthermore, wisdom in the Scriptures is something that reflects the character of God. Man's wisdom actually obscures the gospel and prevents men from seeking the glory of God. What are we told in Romans chapter 1? That men suppress the knowledge of God. You know, you can only hold a beach ball underwater for so long. You ever tried that? Eventually, it will surface. And well, the wisdom of man is an attempt to restrict the wisdom of God. To the unbeliever, the gospel, we're told, is foolishness. Those who embrace the world's wisdom are therefore fools. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses responds to the reality he has discussed up to this point. God is eternal, man is ephemeral. We die because of God's justice against our sin. And so Moses prays in this text for a heart of wisdom, which will flow from the aforementioned fear of God. Notice how they connected here. This heart of wisdom reckons with the realities of death. You know, that's one thing our society likes to avoid like the plague. Death. It's inevitable. What is that old saying? As sure as death and taxes. Death is going to happen to every one of us. I've often made this comment. We have on our calendars events that we see as significant. Holidays. Birthdays. And we record those. Anniversaries. Days of significance. But you know, in God's calendar, your death day is marked. The book of Hebrews said, it's appointed unto men once to die. My dentist is here this morning, and I try as much as I can to get out of making a dental appointment. But eventually I have to go. You have an appointment. You don't know when it's going to be. I would hope to die like Wynn died. Just go to sleep one night and wake up in heaven. But I don't know if that's going to be the case. So what is it that Moses said here? What does it mean to number our days? To number our days, said the great Spurgeon, is not simply to take the reckoning and measurements of human life. This has been done already in Holy Scripture, where it is said, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80 years. Yet in their strength and labor sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Not yet is it, in the world's phrase, to calculate the chances of survivalship, which any man may do. Wisdom is to calculate our days in light of the inevitable. Without divine grace, we are utterly foolish concerning the plainest things. James says to us that we should say, if God wills, we'll do this or do that. We have a habit of assuming, or what is the better word for it? Presuming upon the future. We take it for a fact that we'll be doing this, that, or the other thing. I like the way the acclaimed Hebrew scholar Robert Alter translates our text. To count our days rightly, instruct that we may get a heart of wisdom. The old Scottish preacher William Graham Scrogie put it this way. In view then of our sin, life's brevity, and God's wrath, we should learn to number our days, that from divine instruction we may gather in a heart of wisdom. And notice it's a heart of wisdom. Now, in Scripture, contrary to our popular usage, heart is not a reference to your emotions. We like to think of that as the emotional aspect of our being. But the heart in Scripture is the center of a person's being. Remember, Jesus says, out of the heart flowed all the sins of iniquity. The fool hath said where? In his heart. So a heart of wisdom means that the center of our being is instructed by the character of God as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. This is why I was referring you this morning to that great book by Stephen Charnock, The Existence and Attributes of God. It's not easy reading, but it's worthwhile. And so we enter the new year, take it upon yourself to read that great book. Because one of the things that happens as a result of that is our perspective on life changes. What is it Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3? Set your affections, the things that you love and cherish, where? On things that are above. Now, how do you do that? How do we, taking a cue from the writer to the Hebrews, look unto Jesus as we run the race that is set before us? Is it simply having in our mind's eye a mental picture? No. It's understanding the character of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, that we gather a heart of wisdom. Because you see, what did Jesus said? You will find where your heart is, what is going to be there? Your treasure. What do you value? What do you love? Do not love the things of this world. Why? Because they are passing away. They are fleeting. Augustus Toplady, another one of our great hymn writers, captured that well in his famous hymn, Rock of Ages. You know how old he was when he died, by the way? 28. Augustus Toplady was 28 years old when he died. He is remembered for that hymn, but he is also quite a prolific theologian, a very capable one. But in that hymn that we've sung time and time again, he also speaks of flying away. Notice how the psalmist said, our days fly by. The imagery is how quickly they go by. And don't they do that? Time flies, doesn't it? Job likens it to a weaver's needle. You ever seen a weaver make a rug? He has a frame with his fabric, and here he has thread on the end of what looks like a little wooden needle, and back and forth it goes. That's how the days go by. And isn't it true, as Hodge said, that sometimes when we're so preoccupied with something, we don't notice how quickly time goes by. But other times, like when your flight gets delayed and you have to sit in Atlanta for 3 hours, it takes forever. It's not ever going to land. We're not ever going to take off. But the point being, time is not a commodity that we can store up. And so we're supposed to share it. And so Toplady refers to his dying and being brought into the presence of the Creator. And what is it he says? When I fly to worlds unknown, see thee on the judgment throne. What has Moses been rehearsing here? The judgment of God upon the sins of the nation of Israel. And notice he speaks of their iniquities, and what else does he speak of? Secret sins. Sins that we keep close to our bosoms. Sins that we don't think anybody else knows about. But God knows them. What does the book of Hebrews say? All things are naked and laid bare and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now there you get a picture of God. And that should make you sobery think about what you're doing. And so Toplady says, when I fly to worlds unknown, see thee upon thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages. Now again, where is he getting that from? Again, that's Moses asking God to show Moses his glory. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And what does Moses said? No one can see my face and live. But there is a place beside me. I like the way that is put. And in the cleft of the rock. That's a top lady's understanding of what happens when a person comes to Christ. They are protected. You know, we like to think we come to Christ and we're saved. You have probably seen on television this Get Jesus advertising campaign that Jesus gets us. It's thoroughly therapeutic. They want you to know that Jesus cares about your aches and pains, and that Jesus knew what it was to be rejected, and Jesus knew what it was to be scorned. Well, okay, that's fine. But Jesus did not come into the world to give you object lessons on how to feel bad about yourself. He came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And this is what Top Lady is celebrating. He saved me by protecting me from the inevitable judgment that my sins deserve. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness and the wisdom of God. If you've come to faith in Christ, you possess wisdom. And you're to live your life in light of that. One of the things you should pray is that we might walk worthy in the time remaining to us. Does it ever occur to you, as you get up in years, it does me now that I'm 72 years old, that not much, but most of my life is over. So I might live to be 80, and maybe if I don't screw things up too badly, I may give 96. But what is that? It's nothing. Time goes by. I like the way the old Puritan commentator John Trapp, if you hadn't read again, notice how pithy this man is. He says that man is the only creature of God that can count. Now, you've seen Trigger the horse count, but no. He has to be taught to do that. Animals don't count, but man counts. But in the divine arithmetic, this is what Trapp says. To the true fear of God and mortification of sin, which is the sting of death, and it makes a trap door to hell. This is hard to do, but must be done, or men are undone forever. This is his final quote. To live with dying thoughts is the way to die with living comforts. Isn't that true? One of the things that you have the opportunity to do here at the Church of the Redeemer every week is to reflect on your life as you're taking communion. What is it we're told to do? We're told to examine ourselves, to come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Now, does that mean that if we have blew a gasket this morning and said a profane word as the driver in front of us didn't signal properly, that we can't come to the Lord's table? No. To eat unworthily is just the opposite. To think you don't have a sin that Christ had to die for. And so we're called to examine ourselves. That's a way of numbering, is it not? And to pray as we take the bread and the wine and give thanks to God for the sacrifice of Christ, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.